You are listening to Preaching and Teaching on the Man of God Network of Podcasts. This resource combines expositional sermons and lectures from the classroom of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary to help equip listeners for the work of the ministry.
If you remember from lecture two, and I hope you all got the email that had the lecture for tonight. If you remember from lecture two, I closed with a quotation from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones detailing his view that systematic theology is the most important foundation for a pastor's work, and that our exegesis and the exposition of each text should be controlled by our systematic theology. And I hope to explain more about that this evening when we get to hermeneutics. In his course on the ministry of the Word in Worship at IRBS, which is PT 500, Dr. Jim Renahan also summarizes the importance of systematic theology for the pastoral ministry. He says, "How shall we view the ministry? It seems to me that the whole context of the covenants of the Bible provide for us a wonderful context. If our theology is truly integrative, and it surely must be, then there must be a theological foundation for our task." And then under a theological framework for viewing the ministry, he said, "One way to consider this is to think of the entire picture in a threefold schema: Pactum Salutis, Historia Salutis, and Ordo Salutis. These three terms are of immense importance, for they each describe an aspect of Christian theology. They are not the final answer for structuring our theological formulations, but they help us nonetheless." And just for any that may not know, Dr. Renahan is explaining Pactum Salutis as the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world, the Historia Salutis as the history of redemption, what we may call biblical theological study, and then the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis, forms the theological foundation for the work of the ministry. And so these three major headings of theology in the entire Bible need to be studied and have to do with forming the way we think and the way we work with individuals. Now, what does all this have to do with the ministry? Just this: the task of the minister is to bring what was planned in eternity and accomplished in history and apply it to the life of the church. He is an important part of the outworking of the whole. Surely the treasure is placed into earthen vessels so that the glory of God may be manifest. But let us not forget the earthen vessels. They seek to take the truth of Scripture and bring it to bear in the lives of individuals. They take theology and redemptive history and apply them to the people in their generation. They interpret events of the past, theological, redemptive, historical events, for the benefit of humans. We do not abstract the ordo from the theological or exegetical, rather we ground it there. In other words, we do not make it stand on its own apart from the exegetical process and the theological compilation. It is actually the child of exegesis and theology. For this reason, we must view our ministries in the context of the theological and exegetical rather than the psychological or clinical. We are the human instruments of bringing the eternal plan of God, accomplished par excellence in Christ, to the men and women around us. It is a glorious task. And I affirm what he says, and those of you that are in the pastoral ministry already, you know that. It's a glorious task. And here, as I'm on the latter end of my life and ministry, It has more glory day by day and week by week to me that in such a way that in many ways I wish I could start over with youth and vigor and have a full lifetime ahead to preach and teach this glorious task, this ministry that God has given us. It's an amazing thing that He would use the likes of us to teach His Word and to bless up human hearts in our work. Nevertheless, as Dr. Renahan says, the decrees of God in the covenant of redemption, they are the meta-narrative. People like to use the term meta today. They are the meta-narrative of all creation, this creation, and all of the history of this creation. And I gave you some cross-references that speak of this plan, this purpose that God has established. We looked at those last time. This is necessary for a pastor to understand and to believe in order to know his place and work in God's plan. The history of redemption or redemptive history enables the pastor to understand God's eternal plan in Christ carried out in His progressive revelation and acts. And the order of salvation enables the pastor to understand God's order of work to bring salvation in Christ to individuals. And that ordo salutis, which we study in systematic theology and surveying all the Scripture and how God works in a human heart to bring it to the new birth and to the conversion and to the justification and sanctification, that order of salutis is first election, predestination, calling, effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, sanctification, and glorification. And Romans 8, 29 and 30 has that wonderful golden chain, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called, and so forth. The implications of this theological formulation have many practical benefits for the pastor's work. Just to understand the order, ordo salutis, has a great deal with how to do with how you decide to work with particular individuals. Sorry, get some water here. For example, when dealing with those inside or outside the church who are opposing one's teachings or practical work, and we find that Paul moves Timothy from the priority of a pastor's personal sanctification to the appropriate manner of address to those who oppose his teaching. In doing that, he processes in his mind that God is sovereign and changes whom He will and in His time frame, not ours. He expects Timothy to understand that theological process in his exhortation. Such theological thinking, therefore, affects the pastor's personal demeanor and words as founded upon the sovereignty of God rather than the force of the pastor's personality or intellect to persuade. This is the theological thinking necessary to pastor those who oppose with genuine love and grace. 2 Timothy 2:22. He begins with Timothy's personal holiness. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It is this interweaving of the pastor's personal sanctification, remembering that God's grace has set him apart when he was opposed to God, that God has found him, and then the sound theological beliefs of how God works in the human heart, humble trust in God's power to change whom he will, when he will. This is what enables the pastor to speak lovingly and patiently to those who oppose him. The sinful condition of his hearers must bring compassion, not anger, at opposition. The knowledge that only God is sovereign to bring repentance to a hearer according to his eternal plan brings patience, not attack. The hope that God is able to bring the most vehement opposer to knowledge and salvation brings hope to the pastor, not despair. All these things help Timothy to show grace and gentleness as he corrects those in error. This is as practical as you can get in the pastoral ministry, especially with those who are opposing your teaching or preaching or your concept of ecclesiology. There's so many issues that this touches. But always, because of God's grace to us and our call to holiness before we speak God's word, by trusting and believing in the whole plan of God, the whole counsel of God from eternity past to eternity future, we can have gentleness, kindness, and patience with all men. This is how a pastor has to think, and that's what I'm getting at in this course. This is theological pastoring. It is interwoven in all of Paul's epistles, whether to Timothy or Titus or to the whole churches. You can see it if you notice how he's thinking and how he has an order in his thinking from grace to showing grace. Timothy must believe that God alone can bless his labors. To believe any less tempts the pastor to impatience, quarreling, fear, despair, or sinful anger while dealing with those who oppose. After all, Paul says, "What do you have except that which you received?" And that theological statement that began in the councils of eternity and have been carried out through history in the revelation of God to our present day when He, by His Holy Spirit and the Word of God proclaimed, has brought us the Ordo Salutis by which we are saved by grace, all of that knowledge and understanding of God's wonderful grace towards sinners is what enables us to govern our hearts and minds and words as we speak to those who are in strong opposition to us. After all these years of ministering, I still have to remember this interweaving of personal holiness and theological thinking in order to practice self-control and compassion toward those to whom I minister. This is more than just maturing in age to make one patient and loving. This is a theological issue of biblical pastoring. Systematic theology forms the thinking and behavior of the pastor at all times because it is the whole counsel of God in summary. Even further, the Scriptures are abundant with the teachings of Christ and the apostles, with the charge to pastors to refute, to notice and refute false teachers who lead, if possible, even the elect astray. When one considers Galatians, one of Paul's first epistles, we see the measure of false teaching which had early invaded the churches and Paul's passion to guard the saints. Even later in the New Testament, we see Paul, Peter, Jude, and John warning the saints against those who seek to enrich themselves or to gain a following or to find pleasure among Christian women. They use Christian words with new meanings, faulty reason to lead away from the miraculous, false criticism against the apostles, all the while seeking to destroy the lives of Christ's own sheep. One of the greatest guards against such false teaching is to be adequate in theology ourselves and to teach the whole counsel of God to our people in order that Christ's sheep may recognize and protect themselves from the wolves in sheep's clothing. This is the calling of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe, to keep, to guard all things which I commanded you. The theological level of the congregation is to be raised by those who teach the Word of God, not seeking the lowest level possible for unity. I've seen too many pastors be led down erroneous theological paths themselves with new movements because they were not sound enough in theology. And in parenthesis, I say they're either poorly taught, and I mean in seminary, or self-studied. They were too poorly taught, not sound enough in theology, to recognize the error and to protect their own people from errors that weaken holiness, create controversies, and split churches. Some of these errors that I've observed in my life and experienced myself include the federal vision, the new perspective on Paul, theonomy, the rejection of the Ten Commandments as God's moral law, antinomian grace teaching, confusion about the regulative principle of worship, direct revelations from God, heavy-handed pastoring, and so forth. Such errors may all be prevented to a great degree by a biblical and systematic theology worked out before one enters the pastoral ministry. According to Paul's instructions to Timothy, the work of elders is not trial and error to learn as you go. There is to be a standard of knowledge of all that Paul taught Timothy before he puts these faithful men in a place where they are able to teach others. That is a prerequisite, and it is necessary. One of the things that's grieved me through the years is seeing men go through seminary training at various places and not being taught all of this. And as they come out into the ministry, sincere men who love Christ, want to bring people to Christ, to help them to see godly and holy lives, yet because of their lack of previous training before they are set apart to that responsible position, they are easily influenced by some of these new theologies or new perspectives that come out, with the result that it affects their teaching, preaching, and pastoral care. And not only that, but affects the way their people think about Christ and what holiness is and what the church is. And so, it is our hope at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, and hopefully at the IRBS Seminary too, for Baptists at least, to try to bring a broader perspective of how theology trains our minds to be adequate as faithful pastors, and how to teach our people the whole counsel of God for their good, for their thinking, for their holiness, and their ability to teach others the things of Christ. So pray that we will do that and keep our charge that we have committed ourselves to do that. So as I work through the following theological topics in this course, seeking to connect sound theology to accurate and gracious pastoring, it is hoped that it will become clear that Paul's instructions to Timothy about his personal and ministerial priorities was not just an older, mature man counseling a younger man, but it was Paul's counsel about how any pastor should think and act according to a comprehensive theology, the teaching. And these cross references I have here actually describe the sound doctrine as the teaching, which grows into a biblical ministry. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says to Timothy, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following." And then in verse 11, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." That's always first. "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And my New American Standard translation really does not carry the literal words there and the what is meant to be communicated. The Young's literal translation says, "Till I come, give heed to the reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching." Three phrases indicating a formal designation. The reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them." That is, the reading, the exhortation, the teaching. "So that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention," or take heed to yourself, "and to your teaching." And there are questions that have been asked. Is this the act of teaching or the content of teaching? And the answer is yes, it's both. "Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." There could not be a more high or sober calling on this earth than those words to us. And that's why it is so important that the teaching, the sound words we have, are clear in our own minds and hearts and lives in order to be able to bring this truth, the truth, faithfully to God's people for their good. Young's literal translation again in verse 16 is, "Take heed to thyself and to the teaching." Not just teaching, to your teaching, but the teaching, the article is there. "Remain in them, for this thing doing, both thyself thou shalt save and those hearing thee." So what can the pastor do to ensure his own salvation and the salvation of those who hear him teach? He has to take hold, that's what that word means, take hold upon his own heart and soul, and take hold upon the teaching. Aside from the Bible itself, systematic theology, this whole counsel of God, the summary of what the whole counsel of God teaches upon various truths, is the priority of study for one's own ministering as well as for the teaching of God's people. Now, I'm not trying to drive this into the ground. I'm just saying that when I think of teaching pastoral theology, this is the first thing I think of, to train our minds to think biblically about preparing for the ministry. And as I told you at the beginning of the course, I'm taking this tactic to teach what the theology of pastoring is, so that when we get to the testing of the call and our qualifications and our gifts, we know what we're talking about. And I realize that so many of you are already in the pastoral ministry as elders and preaching, teaching preachers, pastors. But there may be some here that are trying to explore God's will in their life, and or just taking this course in order to understand from their own perspective what a pastor should be doing. There are many, many different reasons for taking this course. But from my perspective, I am sold out to what I'm teaching. that what I'm teaching you has been the greatest help for me in trying to carry out the daily task of a pastor in preaching, in counseling, in all the things that we must do on a daily basis.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Preaching and Teaching, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. CBTS is a confessional Reformed Baptist seminary which provides affordable online theological education to help the church in its calling to train faithful men for the gospel ministry. To learn more, visit cbtseminary.org.